If you've permitted your Bible or your smart device to come with you, then please would you turn with me or follow on screen for our scripture reading. Philippians 2, verses 1 to 11. Philippians chapter 2, 1 to 11. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it to be robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of man, and being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also... Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. To Pastor Holford, to the elders that are there, the elders here at the church in Hemel Hempstead, members, well wishers, and those listening online, I want to greet you in the warm and precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I want to greet you on behalf of the British Union Conference, the officers, the directors, the staff that are there. They tell me everywhere I go I should make sure I bring greetings on behalf of them. I want to acknowledge the presence of my wife and children. Can I do that? Do you know who they are? They've been to your church on several occasions. So my children and my wife, would you wave their hands to the folks so they can see you? Thank you. I want to publicly acknowledge your leadership here and the level of support that they've given me throughout the years. I've jokingly said to my family that Hemel Hempstead is my church. Okay, some of you didn't smile when I said that. Is it something I've done wrong? My church is actually Holcombe Road, but you will know that on a number of occasions I had the opportunity just to sneak in at the back of the church and just sit down and relax. Andrew and the folks, they've not acknowledged me. They just made sure that everybody is happy. And as I walk out with my bag of goodies, I mean, as I leave on some Sabbaths, it's a joy just to know that there's a place you can go and sit down and relax. And so I want to thank you for creating that space for me to be a part of your worship. I want to thank you for your ministry here on behalf of the Union Office as well, because I recognize that you have a ministry that reaches the community, and we want to thank God for the blessings that is the Street Angels and also the feeding program which is running here. It's a different way of reaching the community, so we thank God for your vision and for your passion for ministry. In the interest of time, I'm going to ask us to go back to our scripture reading, which is found in Philippians chapter 2, 1 to 11. But I'm not going to read that whole passage again. Okay. Should I read the whole passage again? No, okay, maybe not. And I just want to go to verse 5. And the Bible simply says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And I've captioned our message for this morning, mind transplant. Mind transplant. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you that we have been able to come aside and just spend a moment in your presence. And now, Lord, we ask that you would use your scriptures that speaks to our hearts. Bless us, we pray, in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. A few nights ago, I came home from a hard week at work, and I decided that I would rush to my bedroom and relax. I met my wife in the bedroom, already on her phone, and she said to me, quickly, come here. Tell me, what's the synonym for scared? And before I could answer, she said, what do you think she said? Somebody said it. Who? Terrified. Yeah, she got some big points on that score. And my brain wasn't really thinking about it, so I wasn't really connected with what she was doing. I said to her, what are you doing? She said, oh, it's too late, you know. She said she's doing this thing called brain training. Oh, I forgot I actually had the clip there. And she was trying to help her brain develop. Brain training, brain development. We spend a lot of time and money today talking about development, student development, children, child development, staff development, ministerial development, membership development, pathfinder development, leadership development, discipleship development, character development. We invest so much money in training, safeguarding, policies, strategies, and well-being frameworks, avoiding any risk to our church, charity, and corporation. And rightly so. But Paul reminds us that beneath all visible behavior, there is something deeper and more decisive. He calls it the mind. Maybe our efforts to develop ourselves does not really capture the development of the spiritual mind we all must have in order that we must be saved. You see, before any conduct changes, the mind must change. Before any system works, the heart must be shaped and reshaped. Before leadership is effective, the attitude must be transformed. Paul's concern is not really behavior, it's about attitude. As we rummage through the remains of our text, Paul is writing to the believers in Philippi. Now, if we were doing an audit on the Philippians, on paper, the believers of Philippi were a strong and the church was effective. The members were committed. I don't know if I've done that. The members were committed, generous, mission-minded, faithful supporters of the gospel, loyal attendees at Wednesday night prayer meeting. For those of you who still have Wednesday night prayer meeting. Do you have Wednesday or Tuesday? Oh, okay. Loyal attendees at one of the prayer meeting groups. But beneath the surface, there was something that was off. Oh, it is working properly. There was tension. There was factions. There were personal ambitions. There was quiet disagreements. A falling away of the beliefs of Jesus. You know, the longer it takes for Jesus Christ to return, the more our beliefs change and be more contemporary. There's a creeping erosion of unity. Well, how do you fix that, Pastor Paul? Paul does something striking. He doesn't gossip about it. I mean, he doesn't call a committee meeting. And he doesn't discuss the matter. He doesn't publicly expose minor missteps. He doesn't use or issue policy corrections. He simply says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Because Paul understood something crucial. Division really begins with doctrine. People don't leave our churches because of doctrine. It's strange, our church has this umbrella where people can believe different things but still be a part of us on Sabbath. And I think that's a testimony to a growing faith. People and divisions really begin with pride, self-interest, subtly replaces self-giving. Positions matter more than people. Being right matters more than being Christ-like. The model, the mind of Christ, that Paul places before us is Paul points out, not points us to Jesus, not just as a savior, but as a pattern for the way we live with each other. Maybe that's our problem as individuals. Lord knows we try. We try to live like Jesus, but we have not really grasped the mind of Jesus. Paul wanted us to, as believers, to actively embrace the awesome power that Jesus Christ demonstrated in his character. You see, Jesus was fully God and fully man. He was 100% God and 100% man. And he experienced the limitations of man. But he also experienced the glory of God. And therefore, he was the best person suited to minister to our needs. One of my favorite writers, Ellen White, she says that Jesus was truly divine and truly human, possessing two distinct characters, divine and human, blended into one, allowing him to be the mediator between God and humanity. Oh, come on now, some of us understand that. Because sometimes we appear as spiritual as possible and so perfect in what we say. But other times, this same individual appears like they are ungodly. There is a war going on inside of us where good and evil seems to be fighting all the time. And in our own power, in our own strength, we can't really do anything to change who we are. Okay, maybe I shouldn't be preaching that sermon this morning. In order to save mankind, Jesus did not cling to the status quo. He did not name drop. You know who my father is? My father is G. Okay, God for those who are a little older. Jesus did not protect his rights. It's so easy when people challenge you to try and protect your rights. That's the kind of society we live in now, isn't it? Jesus did not leverage his power. Instead, he made himself of no reputation. He took on the form of a servant. He took up the work of a missionary and proclaimed the gospel at every opportunity. He fellowshipped with unworthy people. He mingled with those who some look at as unlovable, including those whose society frowned upon. He humbled himself. He became obedient, even unto the death of the cross. And only after this downward spiral, this downward journey, does exaltation really come. Sometimes, in order for God to get the best out of us, we must sometimes walk through some difficult mountains. We must sometimes walk beside some still waters. We must sometimes walk down some dark valleys. We must move past the pain that has been inflicted on us by others. And you might feel the emptiness of some lonely nights. I wonder if I'm speaking to someone this morning. Paul is clear. The mind of Christ is not achieved through power, but through humility. I call the sermon Mind Transplant because I wanted to help us understand something intentionally. In medicine, transplants are common, aren't they? We have kidney transplants, then we have liver transplant, and then we have heart transplants. But a mind transplant, a full brain transplant, well, that's a little bit more challenging for us. It fascinates us. Yes, there have been attempts to do a brain transplant. And one of the famous ones we recall in history, it was done in 2015 to 2017. The medical world, they watched with a mixture of fascination and concern as Dr. Sergio Carnevaro, a surgeon, announced plans to do the first world's human head transplant. Often referred to in the media as Heaven's Gemini project, Sergio purposefully promised that a living human mind could be transferred to a new body. The headlines, they exploded. The ethics committee, they kind of panicked. Scientists, Pastor, they argued, and then nothing. No successful operation. No transformed patient. No proof it could be done. No brain transplant. Why? Because while medicine has learned how to transplant kidneys, hearts, and livers, the brain transplant is difficult. The mind is not just an organ. It is a seat of memory, identity, and personality. Imagine what our world would be like if we could just transplant one person's personality, minds, and thinking into somebody else's body. That would be fantastic, isn't it? I'm sure you've got one or two people who you say, I wish I could just change their minds. No, I know you don't want to say that too loudly, but I know there must be one or two individuals who could benefit from a mind transplant. The mind is the seat of intelligence. The personality is really who we are. It develops our character. You cannot simply move it from one person to another. The complexity is overwhelming. The connections are too deep. The risk is too great. And that medical reality gives us a powerful spiritual truth. You cannot transplant a mind. With all the good intentions that we have as a church, as an organization, we can't change people's behaviors. Okay, I hope somebody would have criticized me and said, Pastor, you're a pastor, you know better than that. That's our job. That's our mission, to change people and make them not who they were when they came in, but to make them people like Jesus Christ. That's our job. That's our one job. Okay, let's not go there. But the truth is simple. A full human transplant is not possible. The complexity we know is overwhelming. But just like in medicine, we cannot manufacture a mind of Christ through technique alone. Elizabeth Sengweza, the manager for the press, if she was here, she would say, I hear you, Pastor, but what about the use of literature, books? We use these things to help people develop, to change their character. I mean, individuals that are not reading don't really change and develop. Literature must play an important part in what we do. True. And at one time, we were recognized as people of the book. But let me ask you a silly question this morning. What can you do to transform your mind? That was a real question. What can we do to transform your mind? Read books, yep. What do you do? Be open to the Holy Spirit. What else can we do? Come on, you've been the members of the church for so many years, and experts in what you're doing. You're a great Sabbatarian, a great Christian. Tell me, how do you transform your mind? Think on these things. Watch, sing, think, meditate, spend time with God. How's that working out for you? By beholding, you become changed. So we've been doing all these things for so many years, but can I ask you a question? Are you still the same as you were when you first came in? Or have you seen God really at work changing your hearts? The old habits, do they still linger hard in your mind? Or do they resurface every so often when you least expect it? You know, when you're driving down the road and somebody cuts you up. Hello, someone. Does the old habits come back to mind? If we've been living this way for a long time and God has been working on our hearts, then why aren't we different from how we were when we first came in? We need to understand the secret of the Apostle Paul's mind transplant. We know that individual transformation can transform our mind, but it takes time. We also know that our churches are represented best when individuals around us see us as individuals who are growing in Christ each day. Our communities are better places because of people like us. Literature does play a significant part in the mind and in the development of the mind, but it's not the only thing. One of my favorite writers, she says that she described literature as the silent messenger. It's ordained by God to go where preachers cannot, to speak when the voice is silent, and to linger long after the sermon has ended. She urged the publications to be scattered like leaves of autumn, because books enter homes, minds, and hearts that may be closed to direct missionary work. Come here. Let me whisper a secret in your ear. Every member of the Seventh-day Adventist Church is really a missionary. Did you know that? You're not just called into the church to occupy a seat. You're called into the church to bring hope and light to this particular part of the country where you live. Really, books, literature, they help us develop. They do some powerful work. They bring us into a greater connection with people we would never have met. They also allow truth to sit with us long after, long enough to reshape us and the way we think. They educate our mind while the Holy Spirit works beneath the surface to change us. As a church, we are and must remain people of the book. Interestingly, my secretary, Corinne, she shared with me some information from the, I don't know if I'm telling this. She shared with me some information from the Center for Bible Engagement. It was a survey that over 100,000 people they participated in, and it identified what they call the power of four. Reading the Bible once, twice, three times a week, well, it showed little measurable impact. But when scripture engagement reaches four or more times a week, lives change. People are impacted. We stop doing some of the things which come so natural to us, and we begin to do things that are more Christ-like. Those engaging with scripture at least four times weekly, they experience significant reduction in destructive habits. So, friends, read your Bible. They showed where individuals who read the Bible more than four times a week improved emotional health. You want to get better? It's simple. Mentally, read your Bible. It showed that increased spiritual vitality happened because individuals read the Bible. So read your Bible. It's dramatic growth in sharing, identify dramatic growth in sharing our faith with other believers. So when you read your Bible, you are more prepared to witness to others. So read your Bible. 4 days a week become the tipping point where the Bible shifted from a supplement to a primary influence shaping the mind. Read your Bible. So books do strengthen the mind. They do develop the character, but developing people into individuals who live like Christ is so much harder. A full brain transplant is not possible. I was hoping some of you would challenge me and say, hey, Pastor, we can change. Paul says we need a brain transplant, but our actions show that we can't change so easy. There are some issues in our lives that we have that we will easily give up once we become a Christian. But there are some issues that we must wrestle with in our lives and probably wrestle with all through our lives. I have a confession to make to the people of Hemel today. I love Nestle's milk. I used to have it on my bread, pour it on my hand, lick it from my hand. I'm sorry for those of you who don't understand the culture of Nestle's milk. Drink it from straight from the can. Ask my mom and dad, that they will tell you that they did everything in their power to break this habit that I had about the love of Nestle's milk. I used to have it on my bread, pour it on my hand, lick it from my hand, drink it from the can. Even while I went to university and learned about the health message, and I entered pastoral work, I was trying to help other people with their health issues, and God used me to help other people with their issues. But every time I saw the Nestle's milk, I would put it on my bread, you know, pour it in my hand, lick it from my hand, drink it from the can. Family, there was something about that taste that had me locked into this Nestle's milk. And despite what I did, I just couldn't change that behavior. Some of you know I'm not talking about the Nestle's milk. But one day, I looked at that Nestle's milk, and that desire to drink it was not there anymore. I tried everything I could. My mom and dad tried everything they could. But after my feeble efforts, God did something to change me. God did it. My desires for Nestle's milk has gone. I don't say I don't drink it, okay? I still dabble now and then. And my children are laughing at me because they know I do like a little Nestle's milk now and then. But the trauma that kept me locked into that desire to do that thing, to drink that Nestle's milk, that desire isn't there anymore. As we journey with Christ, our experiences with Him will help us move and transform. We may not be able to be the actual mind transplant that Paul wants, but we're walking in the direction so that God can use us. Why the mind of Christ? It cannot be forced. No amount of training, no discipleship techniques, no policy manual, no performance framework, no safeguarding protocols. They cannot change or transplant the mind of Christ into the mind of a human. Paul shows us why. The mind of Christ is not downloaded. It's not an app. It's not like TikTok. Okay. It's not imposed. It's not legislated by head office. We don't have that power to tell you how to live your life. But what we do have is an opportunity to say to you, hey, think on what God is trying to do in your life. It's not governed by our denomination, and it's not achieved through authority or instruction alone. It is formed through spiritual development. And if you read that text in Philippians 2, 8 and 9, Paul begins to give us four things that he thinks are important. And there are more, but he gives us four in this text. He says humility. The Bible says he humbled himself, Philippians 2 and verse 8. The second thing the Bible says, it was spiritual surrender and became obedient unto death. So first of all, humility. Secondly, spiritual surrender. Thirdly, Paul says to us, intentional self-emptying. Do we spend time saying to ourselves, examining ourselves and reflecting on what we've done, and asking God to move some of the things that we have in front of us, and became obedient unto death? Then verse 9, obedience, dependence on God. Wherefore God has highly exalted. When all of life is over, what we really want to think about is not our failures and our success, but it's how we depended on God to get over. Without spirituality, humility becomes strategy. Without Christ, servanthood becomes performance. Without the master of our lives, Jesus, witnessing and evangelism becomes just another job. Without surrender, leadership becomes control. And our young people, they have a way of seeing through what we're doing. How is the mind of Christ seen in us? What kind of mind are we modeling for the members of this church? What kind of mind are you modeling for your family? What kind of mind are you modeling for your community? What kind of mind are you modeling for those who really look up to you? Whatever it is, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Amen. Thank you.